If you'd like to turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. So, having had a slight break last week with Dion's visit and looking at a different subject, we're going to resume our studies this morning on the subject of being ready for his return, ready for Christ's return. And what I want to do this morning is almost go back to first principles, I suppose. I don't know whether you've been interested in the messages that we've had, or confused by them, or overwhelmed by them maybe, or left a bit puzzled by them. I don't know. But what I want to do this morning, it's just on my heart, is really to bring to you such a simple message that I hope is an encouragement to you, and that I hope will help you to see that in being ready for Christ's return, it would be possible, or in seeking to be ready for Christ's return, it would be possible to get oneself tied up in all kinds of theological knots, and maybe to be left with the impression that you've got to have all of your eschatology, your understanding of the end times, absolutely nailed down, and that unless you know everything that there is to know, that you're going to be in trouble. And I don't think that's the weight of the thrust of the scriptures as far as the matter of being ready is concerned. Now, of course, we ought to know certain things. The Lord tells us that we should be aware of the signs of the times. He says, "Behold, I have told you all things in advance." So there are certain things which are there which we ought to be familiar with in view of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to think this morning about simply walking with God. And this, in a sense, is a continuation of what I began last time I spoke on this subject, which was walking in the light. But now I want to just look at the general subject of being ready for his return under the subtitle of walking with God. So let's have a look at Genesis chapter 5. And we're just going to take one verse from here, and then a couple of verses in chapter 6 as well. Genesis 5 verse 24 is written in regard to Enoch, and it says this. And before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we ask you again as we come to your word now, speak to us. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I need your help to be able to open the scriptures aright, and we all need the help of your Spirit to hear them aright. Lord, your word needs to enter our hearts as well as our minds. So grant that it be so this morning. Speak by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Turn over to Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now we have two men of whom it is written, of whom it's testified, they walked with God. And they are both men who are of particular interest as we think about the return of the Lord Jesus. Because Enoch is the first person recorded for us in the scriptures who didn't die, but he was taken up to heaven. He was taken up to God. He was not, that means he, one day he was no longer upon the earth, because God took him. And that's what's going to happen to the church that is alive at the time of the second coming of Christ, when the church is caught up in the air. You might say at that point, the church will be not, for God will take it. And that's what's going to happen. And so do you see that Enoch, therefore, speaks to us about the character of the faithful church at that time who will be caught up to God. Similarly with Noah. Noah, the Lord says that the days of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. And there are a number of places in the New Testament where parallels are drawn between the days of Noah and different aspects of the days of Noah and the time of the Lord's second coming. And so again, Noah himself is a very intriguing character, and we can learn lots from him about the kind of character of those who will be rescued at the time when the judgments of God are poured out upon the earth. So in that case, the world was judged by water, by a global flood. In the end of time, it will be by fire. But the principles still hold true, that there was one man who was rescued and his household with him in order that he should be taken out to a place of safety prior to the judgments of God, the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. And so Noah therefore also teaches us about the character of those who similarly will be rescued at the time of the end. And so what I would like to do this morning is just maybe look at some very straightforward, very simple things about these two men, because we cannot underestimate or understate the importance of these things in our own lives as we await eagerly and anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus. We need to be living in the character of Enoch and in the character of Noah. And the first thing it says is that Enoch walked with God, and likewise Noah walked with God. And I love this, and it's so simple. And I just want to ask myself the question, and all of us the question, are we walking with God? It's a crucial thing. If we are to be amongst the number of those who are rescued at the time of the end, we need to be those who are walking with God. And God willing, we'll get in and explore that in a bit more detail in a few minutes' time. But what does that really mean? It means that there is a daily, a moment by moment, living, vital relationship between you and God. It means that you know him. And it means that you love him. And it means that you are endeavouring, by his grace, to be as close to him in your day-to-day life as you possibly can be. And that's not out of some kind of legalistic requirement. You've got to walk with God. But rather, it's just a way of living that comes out of a heart that is filled with love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we want to walk with God. And those who are saved, Noah, he did, you know, he did lots of other things besides. He was a preacher of righteousness. He built an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and so on. He did these other things. Noah, we are told, Enoch prophesied about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read that later in the New Testament. But fundamentally, beneath all of those other things, there was this, if you like, this heartbeat, this bass note, that they simply walked with God. And this is so encouraging, I think. It doesn't say Noah had his degree in theology, or Enoch did whatever, got his degree in theology and was not, for God took him. No, they walked with God. Are you walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in that daily, close, ready relationship with him? And this is really a part of this whole subject of our making ourselves ready. The title we've had for this series, being ready for Christ's return. I realise I don't think I've actually ever looked at those two instances in the book of Revelation where we read about the bride being ready. So just listen to it. Revelation 19 verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And then 21 verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now, this puts a lovely slant, I think, on the idea of being ready. We've been thinking about being ready for the time of his return, being ready to face the difficulties that will arise, and we've considered that in some detail, I think. But let's not forget that ultimately, and this is true for anybody at any time of church history, ultimately what we're seeking to be ready for is not just for that period of the end, difficulties that may arise, but we want to be ready for the bridegroom. We want to be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ, for him as a person, as the lover of our soul. It's not just that I want to be ready to hunker down and cope with a few years of real hardship. Well, yes, of course, we do want to do that, because we want to be able to successfully, that's the wrong word. We want to be able to overcome and to stand before the Son of Man. But fundamentally, what we are seeking to do is to be ready for him. He is the object of our affection. It's readiness in his sight that we are looking for. And this, therefore, needs to be driven by more than just anxiety about the days that are ahead, or more than a sense of, well, I really ought to be doing something to get myself ready. No, this comes out of love. Do you want to be ready for your bridegroom? Is it well up in your heart to say, I want, whether I should die before the Lord comes back or whether I be among those who are on the earth when he does, I want to be ready to meet my bridegroom? Is he your chief prize? Is he the lover of your soul? That every part of your life, in all its different facets, that underneath it all, what you're wanting to do is be ready for Jesus whenever he should come for you. It's a lovely prospect, isn't it? The bride has made herself ready. And fundamental to that, making ourselves ready, is that we simply learn to walk with God. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says this: can two walk together except they be agreed? Other versions say, do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? And so if we are to walk with God, there we have to have come to an essential agreement with him. We have to have come to an agreed something with God. That means that there comes, I believe, a point in time when we take upon ourselves, and it's in our hearts, to say, I want to walk with God. And as a part of that, I am agreeing to walk in step with him. and I'm agreeing with God's will for my life. And I agree that what God says is good for me is indeed good. And I agree with him that what God says is not good for me is not good. How can two men walk together unless they are agreed? Do you see, there has to be that essential reckoning in your own heart that, that God is good and I'm going to walk with him. Now, of course, as we go through daily life and the rubber hits the road, things come our way that are difficult and we have to work through with him. But I want to ask you this question. Have you essentially made that agreement with God? Have you essentially committed to yoke yourself to him so that you are walking in step with the Lord Jesus? Have we yielded control of our lives and our hearts to him? This is not, I'm not asking the question, are you the perfect Christian? That's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking you is, have you essentially agreed with God and settled, I'm walking with you? You look at someone like Abraham. He had a great deal of ups and downs and silly mistakes, and he got himself into hot water on several occasions. But there was a fundamental walk with God that that man had. I'm not asking you, are you perfect? I'm saying, have you essentially settled it? I'm walking with you. That's the question. But it can also be translated, and in fact it's better translated, how can two walk together unless they have an appointment? Do you have an appointment with God? Do you see that you have an ultimate appointment with him? It is appointed to man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Well, there's one appointment every one of us has. We may not have it on a particular day in our diary, but it certainly is in God. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That day is fixed. There's one appointment to think about. That should give us pause for thought, indeed. But in your daily life, do you have an appointment with God? Is your walking with God as an established thing? And again, please hear me right. I'm not trying to preach legalism. God forbid. But what I am saying is that left to a haphazard arrangement, our walking with God won't be as steady and strong as it ought to be. I encourage you to have an appointment in your life where you are alone with God, whether that's at the same time every day, or you just know that there's a particular circumstances when, I don't know, that the children are out for an hour and I can just get alone with the Lord, whatever it is. But have that appointed time in your own life where you are alone with the Lord Jesus. Where you're just waiting on him. You're in company with him. You're in his word. You're just before him to listen to him. Have that appointment. Because essentially, walking with God, again, it's relationship. That's what it's about. And I said just a couple of weeks ago with some of the young people, in the end times, I'm convinced it's not primarily your theology that's going to save you, it's your relationship to Jesus. And that's what you have to cultivate. That's what must be essentially growing all the time, your walk with God. So agree with the Lord and settle to walk with him. Let's have a look at some of the descriptions of Noah. Verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is very encouraging, because if you look in verse 5, we're told that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. the general condition of humanity had deteriorated to such an extent that the Lord was sorry that he had made man upon the earth, and he had to judge. But Noah found favor. And the first thing I just want to point out is that he was one man in his generation who found favor. And it's so often like that for the people of God. God will find one person. God found a Noah. God found an Abraham. God found a Daniel. Now there were others, of course, around these people. But do you see the essential point? God's only got to get hold of one man, who will lay hold of him, and he can do mighty things. I don't know whether this sort of thing, idea makes you sort of cower in fear and think, oh no, this is dreadful. Let's rather come to God and say, now Lord, if you're pleased to lay hold of me, not that I'm anything, and not that any of us are anything, but God can use his people. God can strengthen his people. The scriptures say in the book of Daniel that those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. There is a capacity for the people of God to be doing the exploits of God in these days. God can take hold of one individual. So don't be discouraged. May I encourage you? If you find yourself in a situation where you're all on your own, if you're in your year group in college, if you're the only Bible-believing Christian there, take courage. You're just like Noah. If in your workplace you're the only born-again believer and everybody around you is cussing and swearing and I don't know what, never mind. God can take hold of you. Lay hold of him. You don't need to be in a massive company. God has never won battles by superiority of numbers. It's just not his way. God will work with the minority. The nation of Israel is a glorious proof of that. As is the church of Jesus Christ. So persecuted through the ages. The true church of Jesus Christ. And you'd think even in entire continents it had been just obliterated, and yet the flame burns on. And God has his people. And sooner or later the Spirit of God will move again and the flame fans into brightness once more. The church of Jesus Christ will not be extinguished, dear people. And our testimony need not be either, because we don't have to be on the side of the big numbers. If you're faithful with God, God will find you and he will lay hold of you and he will preserve you, but he may also be pleased to preserve others through you. That's the whole point of what Noah did. He built an ark. So don't be afraid if you're on your own. And Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that a lovely thing? And do you know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have found favor in the eyes of God? We don't find favor because we're particularly zealous. I don't think we find favor because we try really hard. Essentially, the favor of God is upon all those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. So God says twice, once at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, and once at his transfiguration, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I believe that by extension, those who are in Christ, essentially, they are accepted, Ephesians chapter 1, in the Beloved. That as we are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, so too we are among those in whom God is well pleased. What an extraordinary thing. And all because of the merits of his perfect Son. So don't let anybody condemn you. Don't let the devil condemn you. Don't live your life so aware of all your shortcomings and failings. God knows them anyway, and he's not horrified. And now, please understand me, I'm not making an excuse for sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, the apostle writes. But I hope you do understand what I'm saying. Our favour with God is not because of us. It's because of who Jesus is. And as we are in Christ, his merits become ours. The blessings that he has become ours. And you can stand confident in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father. Do you know that you've found favour in the eyes of the Lord? I think that's quite an important thing to be assured of in a time when we may find ourselves not in favour with a great deal of people. I think we can take not being in favour with men if we are convinced that we've found favour with God. Verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. And this is the other thing. We find favour because of Christ and him alone. But that righteousness which is imputed to us in Jesus, which is reckoned to us in the Lord Jesus, we need to then own and practice in our daily experience. It must be worked out in our own lives. And this is one of the aspects of Noah's life. He was a righteous man. And it's so interesting to me that in 2 Peter, again, don't worry about turning to it if you don't want to, but you can if you like to. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be?" It's a really good question. What sort of people do we need to be? Well, forgive me, I've chop the sentence off halfway. Let's finish it. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This is what the apostle is saying, is that in light of the fact that these days are coming and the earth and its works will be burned up and so on, what kind of people should we be? Well, we should be in holy conduct and godliness. We should be righteous like Noah. It's a very straightforward thing. Again, so don't feel that you've got to somehow achieve super spiritual status. Just walk rightly with God. Be a righteous person. Be godly. Be upright. Be separate from the society you find yourself in. That doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves, you understand. But we don't adopt their standards. We don't adopt their language. We don't adopt their behaviour. We live righteously. And again, it's very straightforward, it's very simple, but that is seen in the character of those who were rescued at the end. They are righteous, they are godly. And it goes on to say, looking for and hastening the coming day of God. So Noah was a righteous man. He goes on to say that he was blameless, back in Genesis 6 verse 9, he was blameless in his time. And that word blameless, it carries really the idea of being complete, wholeness, having integrity. So there was a completeness about Noah. That's a good thing. And I want to ask you, is there a completeness about your Christian life and my Christian life? Or are there parts of our Christian lives where there's a gaping hole and we need to do a bit of work? You know, the scriptures talk about building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Well, is there a bit where we need to do some extra building work? Because there's something lacking. Are you complete in your walk with God? How are your times of prayer? How are your times of worship on your own? How are you doing meditating in the Word of God? Are these things, is there a completeness? I'm not saying a perfectness, but is there a complete amount of all these things, a balance in your Christian life. He was blameless in his time. I'd like to just take you to one or two other verses that speak about this idea of this completeness. So let's go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just see one or two things that contribute to the kind of completeness that I think is in view here. So, reading from Ephesians 4 verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man," this idea of completeness, "to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." This is what the Lord has in view for us to come to. Now, and maybe I should have said this earlier, walking with God, we can think about it in two different ways. We can think about our personal, our individual walk with God. Yes, that's obviously, that's necessary. That's the fundamental building block, is that every one of us individually must have our walk with God. But there is also a sense, dear friends, in which we are to walk together as the people of God. There is a corporate walk with God as well, that we together share the life of Christ. That's essentially what church ought to be. It's a sharing of the life of the Lord Jesus amongst us. And that's, so it's very much not about a few people up the front saying and doing everything. It's about every one of us, as we bring, in a sense, the outworking of our own individual walk with God, and as we share that with one another, so the body is built up and we attain to a mature man and the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, and so on. So that do you understand what I'm saying, therefore? That togetherness of our walk with God is a really important thing. And I think it will be increasingly important under persecution, under difficulty, the corporate aspect of the church, which is why we are told in the book of Hebrews not to forsake meeting together, as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, our gathering together will become increasingly important as times get increasingly difficult. But there is these ministries that God gives are so that we should attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is something, really, I think, that only, every one of us can only understand a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gather together as the people of God, so a much fuller picture is brought. And so I really think the fullness of these things only comes out in the church together. No one individual can come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need one another. That's why God has put us in churches. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12. The Holy Spirit, inspiring the Apostle Paul, says this: "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect," is the word, "but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." And verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." But this matter of Paul recognizing he was not yet perfect. But notice his attitude in view of that. It wasn't, "Oh, I'm not perfect." And he said, "I'm not perfect yet, but I'm going to press on." And I hope you're like that. I hope you're not the sort of person who's terribly, well, I say this, I probably am myself, I think, very glass half empty. We can be like that, can't we? We always see everything that we haven't yet done. Somebody read that scripture earlier about things being acceptable according to what we have, not according to what we do not have. Very encouraging, isn't it? God will take you on the basis of where you are and what you've got. Hallelujah. But equally, have that kind of spirit within you that says, I'm not already perfect, but I press on to lay hold of those things for which Jesus Christ laid hold of me. Have you got that kind of zeal, a bit of grit about you that says, I want this. I am determined to press on. My desire is completeness. I know I'm not there yet, and that's okay, in one sense. It's okay. But I'm going to push on because I want to go as far as I possibly can with God. Let that kind of an attitude fill your heart. And, of course, Paul speaks about forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. You will be hamstrung, dear brother, dear sister, if you always remember what lies behind. Forget it. Some of us just need to let certain things go. It will hinder you if you will not let it go and put it down. Forget what lies behind and reach forward to what's ahead of you. I think one more scripture, just bear with me. Let's go to James chapter 1. One more scripture on this subject, I should say. The Lord will use our present difficulties in order to make us complete. James 1 verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I was talking to somebody just before the service, and they said that none of our trials are wasted. And that's so true. And the Lord will use the things we are going through in order, if we let endurance have its perfect result, in order to make us perfect and complete. So let the word of God have its work, that idea of the teaching and so on that's there in Ephesians 4. Have that attitude within yourself, that zeal, that desire to come to this completeness. But recognize as well that sometimes if you feel like you can barely tread water, things haven't ground to a halt in your life. God is perfecting and completing even now. And will use your trials in order to have his way with you. Noah was a blameless, a complete man. I've only just touched on a few things about that subject. But in Genesis 6 verse 9, we are told not just that Noah was blameless, but that he was blameless in his time. Which again, I believe is a very encouraging thing. It is possible for us to be blameless in our own time. Is it sometimes tempting to think, do you ever think to yourself, well, if only I was a Christian 100 years ago and I didn't have to contend with all of the other godless things that there are going on, wouldn't it have been lovely to be a Christian among, I don't know, those who are sailing off to the new world to set up a country under God, etc. I don't really think there's been any golden age of Christianity. Every age has had its difficulties, every age has had its problems. And I believe the message of Scripture is that God can enable you to be perfect, complete, in the days in which you live right now. Our birth at these times is no accident. God has chosen to put you on the earth at this time, at this stage of history in this country. God can enable us to be complete in such days. And he can enable us to do that individually. And that's maybe the primary thing I'm thinking about. But it's good as well. God can cause us to be complete as a church. He can grant us a completeness corporately. And I'm under no illusions, I hope. We're not complete. We are not the perfect church. We do not have all our I's dotted and our T's crossed. We are just beginning. We have so much to learn. But God can cause us to be complete. And that doesn't mean that we do everything. It just means that as a church we do the things that God is giving us to do. And he can train us and teach us. And he can enable us to be the people of God he wants to be in these days. And to do the works of God in the situations we find ourselves. So just put your hand in his. Let's walk together. Part of the reason we get together to pray on a Wednesday and whenever we do is really to say, Lord, we're not perfect, but we press on to lay hold of what you've laid hold of us for. That, if you like, is a summary of some of our prayer meetings. It's what we're seeking God for. We want to press on, dear Lord. We're not perfect, but we want to go on with you. So let's have that attitude. Let's try to be like Noah, blameless in our time, complete in our time. And then finally, Noah walked with God, as did Enoch. Now, I have a whole heap of verses here about how to walk with God and different things the scriptures say. I really think I should restrain myself, or we'll be here till I don't know when. But just turn with me instead, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. And in terms of all the specifics that the scriptures say about walking with God, it is very straightforward. Just grab yourself a concordance, look up the word walk, and just see what you find. And meditate on it and see how the Lord speaks to you. But Hebrews 11 verses 5 and 6. These two men are again referenced here. In the chapter all about faith, and this is another thing I really do want to share with you, the importance of faith. Verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith essentially means a firm persuasion, a conviction about something, being firm, being clear about something. And it's those things which are not seen. What does it say in verse 5? By faith Enoch was taken up. It was by faith that it happened, so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. What a wonderful thing. By faith he obtained a witness that he was pleasing to God. Not by his good works, notice. Not by all his effort and being such a fine chap. It was by faith. Yes, he walked with God. Sure, he was righteous. In his prophecy, he speaks about all the ungodliness of sinners and so on. So clearly he railed against ungodliness. Yes, he was a righteous, godly man, but it was essentially a man of faith is what he was. And he obtained the witness that he was pleasing to God. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Simple questions, if you'll forgive me. Do you believe really that God is? And do we live like he is? And do we live as though God sees us? And he's real. And the things that the Bible says are true. Do we believe that he is? And do we believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him? That to seek after God yields a great reward. It is not fruitless. As much as it may be hard for you to get up in the morning and set your alarm 20 minutes earlier so you can have some time in the scriptures, it is not in vain. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And you will be rewarded. The Lord promises, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Do we believe this? And it goes on to say, by faith Noah, being warned about things not yet seen, in reverence, and I quoted this earlier, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. So a part of this walking with God that Noah had was that he heard from God. God warned him. But that carries within it, implicitly, the fact that Noah was listening and God was speaking. And so this, I think, tells us that one aspect of what it is to be somebody who walks with God is that you're learning to hear the voice of God so that God can speak to you. And that really is the walk of faith. To walk by faith is simply to hear what God is saying and to do it. Well, that's, I should say, that's the outworking of faith. Faith is the assurance of what's hoped for and the conviction of things that are seen. That's the essential belief in what God says. The fruit of that, the outworking of it, is obedience. And so by faith, Noah, being warned, built an ark. Are you hearing? Are you listening? And it's by faith that these men lived in their day. Enoch was taken up. Noah built his ark. And I did just want to add this as an addendum, very briefly to conclude. In speaking a little while ago about how we are to be ready for difficulties, and in particular in relation to some of the seals in Revelation 5 and those who face martyrdom, and how it is that we are to seek to be ready even for such an eventuality. One thing I didn't say, and I want to add, is that it is, and you see this later in this chapter in Hebrews 11, by faith some did not accept their release. By faith some were tortured. And I think, yes, we need to be the people of faith. But I believe also that in such moments of extremity, there is a portion of divine faith that is imparted to people in order to go through things that they humanly couldn't endure. And I think you see something of that with the courage with which many of those in Fox's Book of Martyrs faced the stake. And our brethren around the world even now. I don't think they're actually superhuman people. I think there is a portion of faith imparted in such a moment. God can do it. Walk by faith, my dear friends. And have confidence that God himself will flood your soul with faith as and when you need it. And you may not have the faith now because you don't need it right now. But if you're walking with him, then I believe with all my heart, God will supply the faith we need when the chips are really down. Let's pray. Lord, we're so glad for the testimony of these men. And we are glad for its simplicity. They walked with you. Lord, I pray that you'd help every one of us to make that agreement, that appointment. May we walk in step. And Lord, help every one of us, Lord, in this coming week to take the next step, whatever it is. How we thank you that ultimately it's all of grace. We find favour in you, Lord Jesus. You will supply the faith we have need of. But teach us your ways. And would you grant to every one of us that closer, dearer fellowship with you in our daily lives. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.